Several weeks ago, I was preaching at a church in Louisville, and it was a little different than our church. So I had on a suit, and my shirt was tucked in, and had a tie, and it was a black suit, had a blue tie. I looked really sharp. But anyway, I'd forgotten something that morning, and I had this bright idea to help my wife out, because she was going to come up Sunday with the boys. I said, you know what, I'll take the girls with me Saturday night. We'll stay in the hotel. We'll have fun. And just in case you don't know me, I have two little girls. So there we go. And you need to clarify some things sometimes. And so I took my daughters, and I gave my wife a raise immediately after that weekend. So I had the girls. Well, I'd forgotten to take any socks. And I was looking because they usually don't make pants that are my length, at least not in the men's section. And so I thought I'd probably be okay. But the whole time I was getting ready to preach, all I could think about was not having any socks on with that suit. And this wasn't Hillview. Now, this is a very prim and proper church. And, you know, it's one of those churches where nobody smiles because that's holy. And I got up and I was like, hey, how's everybody doing? And I just made this decision that horrified my wife. And I came out from the podium. I said, I'm just going to tell everybody something so that I can preach with no distractions. I said, I forgot to bring socks. And I hiked up my pant leg. And there's my pale white ankles. And I'm used to being here on Wednesday night preaching. I was like, and I only share that because later some man was talking to me, and I didn't know if he was criticizing me or being critical of me. I didn't know what, and I just said, well, sir, I just felt like I needed to do that because it was going to distract me. Even if nobody knows, it was going to distract me, and, you know, the same way that God distracts me sometimes. And he just looked at me. What do you mean that God distracts you? You mean that things distract you from God? I said, no, I mean that God distracts me. He said, well, how does God distract you if you're focused on him? I said, that's the problem. I'm not focused on him. I'm focused on 1,000 other things. And God distracts me from all those things to remind me that he loves me. To remind me that he has a plan for my life. Well, that guy wasn't having any of that. He was, well, I still think things distract you from God. And my point was, and I'm old enough now, I didn't argue with him. I said, yes, sir. And as he walked away, I was like, and I'm even sharing all of that just to say this. Every Wednesday, I lock the door to my office because I just want to be in seclusion as I'm really praying and getting ready for tonight. And there were several times today as I was going over the message that I just kind of got overwhelmed with emotion. And I don't like to do that, like publicly. And I said, now, Lord, you need to help me tonight because I don't want to get emotional tonight because that would be a distraction. And so I'm just preparing you like, you know, hey, no socks. I'm just telling you, I might get a little emotional tonight because what I want to share with you tonight is so personal. Because no matter what I've been trying to plan to say tonight, what keeps coming out is how good God is. And even when it seems like your world has fallen apart, I still see the goodness of God. And we're in this give series, and tonight I want to talk about give back. But I kind of wanted to approach it a little differently because I was thinking about, why do most of us not give back? Why do most of us not give back? And I was thinking about it, and I really, and maybe this is unique to Hillview, I don't know, but the more and more people that I meet, what I'm finding, it's not that people aren't giving back because they don't believe. And it's not that they're giving back. And when I'm talking about giving back, I'm talking about, you know, living the life that God wants you to live. When you live the life that God wants you to live, you are giving back. Your time, your talents, your money, your abilities, your skills, you're giving back. And I was wondering why most people don't give back. And I started thinking about my life. And, and I've shared with you guys before on Wednesday nights that you only have the privilege of seeing my life here, because I didn't grow up here. You know, so none of you know me. You don't know any stories about me other than the ones that I've told you about being an all-star American, all-American athlete. And some of you have tried to Google me to find some of my records. But I know me, and I know my story, and I know the stupid things I've done. And I thought back to that time in my life when I just really honestly just refused to give back. And as I was thinking about that part of my life, I was just thinking, the reason I didn't give back, it wasn't even a rebellion. God, I'm going to do what I want. Because it was the opposite. I had already done what I wanted. And even after doing what I wanted and living life the way I wanted to live it, God's goodness was still evident. When I thought he should have been done with me, oh, church, he hadn't even begun to complete the work that he was doing in my life. And the reason I didn't give back, because I didn't feel worthy. I didn't think that God could really do anything with my life anymore. And I want to share this story. And I don't know why. I don't think this is one of the emotional stories of the Bible. But it always has been to me. Because I feel like in so many ways, you know, this is my story. So I want to read out of Acts chapter 9. And this will be familiar to you, but let me just share just some thoughts about this. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So here is Saul. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure who Saul is, maybe you know who Paul is. Same guy. And I just say the same guy as in the same physical body. Because honestly, different guys. And Saul is venomous against these people. The Bible says that of these who belong to the way. And that is Christians, as you and I would understand that. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so these were followers of the way. Most of them were Jewish. Some Gentiles, the Gentiles hadn't yet got in on this, and they're followers of the way, and Saul wants them dead. So much so that he goes and he gets permission to go to all the synagogues so that if he can find any followers of the way, he's going to take them prisoner, and his ultimate goal is that they would be killed. And he makes a point to say, not just the men, but the women too. And that is said merely just to tell you how horrific the nature of Saul's venom against these people who are followers of the way. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now I want you to imagine this. I was at the mall just this past week. And I was at Lifeway Christian Bookstore, and I heard something out, like in the, what is it called, a hallway? It's the mall. It was at the mall. And I hear something, and I look, and I see these two guys about to get in a fight. And all of a sudden, I started thinking, I need to do something. Because I'm a follower of Jesus. But when I get out there's like six guys. Like, the shortest guy was like 5'6". And I was thinking, I'm just gonna go out and pray. And I'm just going to pray, you know, that God stopped it. Or maybe I could just go like that and they'd all go up against the wall and I could be like, stop it! So I go to pray. Anyway, a fight breaks out. And it was kind of, what followed the fight was kind of humorous to me, kind of. Other than the next two days where I thought, should I have done something? And I just thought of the newspapers, Pastor Slain trying to break up fight, you know. And But I wasn't afraid. Okay? So there's a guy there with two buddies and another guy there with two buddies, and this one guy just gets whipped, and as soon as he gets up, the guy starts running out of the mall. And his buddies are running behind him saying, yeah, you know, all this stuff. And the other two guys, like 7 to 8 minutes later, the other two guys that are sitting there helping their buddy, finally they just take off their shirts. They're just bare-chested, and they go running out like they're going to find the guys. 7 to 8 minutes later. That's how I go after people. Is he gone? He's gone? Yeah, well, yeah, come back, you know? And I thought about these guys that are with Saul. Because you got to imagine, they think they are bad dudes because they're following Saul around. They're killing Christians and they're tough, right? And Jesus, he's a fake, he's a phony. Saul never said Jesus didn't exist because that would have been stupid because Jesus had just been right around the corner. Many people had seen him, but he was just saying that Jesus isn't the Son of God. That's blasphemy. So he was killing all these people. And you got to imagine the guys with him, with that very authoritative man who had the power to have these people killed, were feeling pretty tough. But I would have loved to have seen them in this moment. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I imagine the other guys were like, who? Because there was nobody around. This voice came from the heavens. He said, I am Jesus. And Paul, he struck down to the ground. What do you do when that happens? I just think that maybe the first time they went to get him, and then the voice said, I am Jesus. And they probably backed off like, maybe he needs to lay there. I'm not touching him. Don't knock me down. Jesus, I love you. You know? And there's all this dispute, you know, about this man Jesus. And Saul was right there in the middle of it. He says to Saul, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. I can relate to that. They stood there speechless. I mean, what do you say? The guy's whole life is about killing these Christians who follow a fake and phony Jesus, and now Jesus has revealed himself from the heavens. And they're thinking, I knew he was dumb. This is just my job. I get paid to follow him, do what he says. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias! Can you imagine? Can you imagine hearing God like that? I mean, how frightening would that have been? Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. And there's a lot of fright there, just we didn't get all that. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Listen to this. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Ananias is saying, Lord, I'm busy. I've got a lot going on here serving you. Because I've heard about Saul. That he kills Christians. And basically, they're hiding and he finds them. And I'm supposed to just go to him? I mean, can you imagine being Ananias? Lord, I don't want to go. I mean, can you imagine that? And so, the Lord says, I want you to go. Saul's already had a vision about you. But the Lord said to Ananias, now listen to this. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I mean, I'm thinking if anybody's getting exempted out, like if there's any like automatic ticket to hell, if you're killing people because they're Christians, that's got to be one. I mean, do you agree? I mean, wouldn't you think that? And the Lord says to Ananias, this is my what? My chosen instrument. Now that's a place I got stopped at several times today. Because what I believe about the gospel is that you are God's chosen instrument. And I believe that I am God's chosen instrument. Regardless of what was in the past. And regardless of my stupidity, and regardless of my rebellion, and regardless of me saying I'm going to live my life the way that I want to live it, and to practically spit in the face of God. And God says, after that, you are my chosen instrument. I'm going to use you. You're going to be a part of the plan that I have. And I think most of us don't give back because we feel like there's somebody else who's more worthy than we are. But the truth is, if God has called you, there's nobody more worthy than you, and there's nobody less worthy than you. You are His chosen instrument. And I want you to think about this. I mean, this is what Saul did. He killed Christians. That's God calling right now. He killed Christians. That was his living, his life, and his passion. That's what he did. I mean, that was basically the summary of his life up to that point. And God said about him, He is my chosen instrument. And so here we sit tonight. And God is reminding us tonight that we are His chosen instruments. And I don't know I don't know what words I could use to just convince you tonight that the only thing that's going to matter at the end of this life is how you lived your life for the glory of God. If you've been coming on Wednesday nights, you've heard me say that 1,000 times, that I really believe that's going to be it. That's going to be all that mattered in this life, is how I lived my life for the glory of God. But you are my chosen instrument. And that wasn't said lightly. I mean, think about Saul, who would become Paul. And he'd write these 13-some books in the New Testament, letters to the church. He would plant churches. He would share the gospel. And this guy who had all the authority to kill these people, it's like not but a little bit time later that he's sharing the gospel. He makes a bunch of people mad, and they lower him out of a window in a basket. And so I see him just kind of cradled up in a fetal position as they're lowering him from a window because people are wanting to kill him because of his faithful proclamation of the gospel. But you are my chosen instrument. And you know why I tell you that? Because if you will follow him that way, there are going to be moments in your life when you're in the basket. When there's nothing you can do, but you are in the hands of God, and all you can do is trust Him. And I've told people, I don't think there's a better place to be than in the hands of God. I don't think there's a better opportunity than when it's no longer in your hands. Now all you can do is trust God. But you are my chosen instrument. And there would be such a transformation in Paul's life that he would write later to the believers in Philippi. He would say this: "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." And then he says this: "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Think about that transformation in his life. Think about the attitudes, the beliefs, the rebellion that was present in his life before, that God would totally transform into a passion for living his life for the glory of God. Think about that. And I think if you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, that has been somewhat the experience of your life. That you can really look and you can really see the hand of God at work in your life. You can see how God has begun to transform some of that thinking and some of those actions and some of those attitudes. That God has transformed those into a living and a life and a passion for His glory. And so when I thought that God ought to be done with somebody like Saul, He says, but this is my chosen instrument. And when I really thought that God should be done with somebody like me, He said, but you are my chosen instrument. And then the promise that He who began a good work in you would be faithful to complete it. That He would be faithful to complete that work. Did you notice that? That promise that He would be faithful to complete the work that He'd begun in me. And even when I don't want it completed, and even when I don't want to go along with the plan, the Bible says He's faithful to complete that work. So that maybe one day you and I come to the place where we could honestly, with all integrity, say, but for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so I think we don't give back because somewhere along the way, somebody, Satan, convinced us that God was done. I mean, I'm tempted to ask the question, how many of you believe that God could use you to change the world? But I don't want to ask that because it's like church. It's Wednesday night. We're all here. And for this hour, man, we believe the impossible. God, you can do whatever you want. But then Thursday comes. But I want you to know, as one of your pastors, and I know any pastor on this staff would say what I'm about to tell you. We believe that God wants to change the world. And we believe He could snap His finger and the world would be changed now. But obviously, in God's wisdom, in His providence, He's not chosen to change the world that way. And so what He has chosen is instruments. And you are His instruments. And He has chosen you. And I don't know how much, you know, God can change the world with me, but here's the good news. I don't have to worry about all that. I just have to be faithful right now in what God is calling me to do. Because I find in a lot of churches, a lot of people are willing to, you know, get on an airplane and go across the globe and share the gospel. But very few people are willing to walk across the street and share the gospel. And you know what? We are His chosen instruments. And He's calling us to do that. And you know, even as I share that, some of you, that's still tough to grasp. Walk across the street and share the gospel. Sounds really easy. I can't do that. That's really difficult. You know what I tell people? Why don't you start just being the hands and the feet of Jesus? Why don't you start there? Why don't you start by loving your neighbor? Why don't you start by loving your enemy? Won't you start? That's a good place to start. Because I find a lot of people that when you share a sermon, no matter how great it is on sharing the gospel, everybody loves that on Sunday, but on Monday, it's really difficult to go and do that. How many of you would agree with that? Five of you, okay. How many of you never raise your hand no matter what the question is? It didn't help us, did it? And so we start by being the hands and the feet of Jesus. And I want you to know, you never know what He's going to do with that. I mean, that's what so excited me about Compassion Weekend. Chris Mitz actually had the idea. And she said, you know, Jamie, you know what we ought to do? Did I say it was Chris Smith's idea? I'm sorry, it was my idea. And she said, you know, it is so hot. I bet people could use fans. And I told her, I said, that's a horrible idea. And then I went and told my secretary, we need to get some fans. This would be really cool. And so we bought 50 box fans. And then the women's ministry here at Hillview heard what we were doing, and they bought 50 more. So we had like 100 box fans to give away. And it was wild, just knocking on people's doors and saying, hey, could you guys use a fan? And you know what they all thought, that to get the fan, you had to buy the encyclopedia set, you know? That's what everybody's thinking. Because many people are like, you know, they open the door and they're just got sweat running. They're like, no, I don't think we could use one. And we'd have to be like, it's free. I mean, you can just have it. And they're like, just have it? And you'd hold it up and they'd be like, so it's mine? It's mine now? But you know what's awesome? I don't know what God's going to do with that. I don't know. One of my prayers has been, you know, that maybe some family that's really struggled in this heat. You know, I just envisioned, like, if it was at my house, man, all my kids would be in front of the fan, right? And I'd be in front of it too, going, Luke, I'm your father. Okay. And it's some kid is going to say, Mommy, who brought the fan? We didn't know them. Why'd they bring a fan? And that mother's going to say, it was some people from a church. And that kid's not going to know anything about church. Now, he'll hear a lot of negative things about church in his life, but guess what he'll know in his mind? You can say what you want about church. They brought us a fan. On that particular day, I don't know that we got to share the gospel with anybody in a verbal way. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? I don't think we got that opportunity. But you know what? I believe God's going to make an opportunity because of that. And so it was well worth a Saturday to go and knock on doors and to give away fans and to hear the voice of God say, but you are my chosen instrument. I want to use you. And then nobody can say, but God, you don't understand. You don't understand all of my past. And I think God could really clear that up real quick and say, you ever killed anybody? And most of us in here would say no. Actually, I never have. I've thought about it many, many times. But I never have. And he could say anything. Because it doesn't matter what was back there. I heard somebody say one time, the reason that Satan is always reminding you of your past is because he's not real excited about the future. And you and I should be excited about the future and what God has and what God desires to do. But you are my chosen instruments. Tonight, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know, and please hear this with all the boldness I have, you have no other hope. There is no other hope. Nobody else died for you and rose again 3 days later. And God says to you, you are my chosen instrument. And in saying that, he's saying, I am willing to save you. We're going to have a time of altar. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we'd be down here and we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you about that. But I feel, even as I prepared today, I feel that there are a lot of us here today and we have not given back. We have not been willing to be used by God. We've not been willing to be obedient to Him. And I think maybe for some of us that issue is because we feel like we blew it so bad that God's done. And church, that's a lie. That's why we call Satan the father of lies. That is a lie. You are my chosen instrument. And I believe God is willing to use you to change the world. Maybe it's the world of a 5-year-old little kid that got to sit in front of a fan. I don't know. But that we would be willing to be used. And so if you're here tonight and you just know, you know, I haven't been given back, I want to invite you. And this is a tough altar call because everybody, you know, because it's obvious what I'm saying. Hey, if you haven't been given back, you haven't been willing to be used by God, I want you to come to this altar. And all you do when you come to this altar, what I do is I say, God, forgive me. Because I want my life to matter for the kingdom. I want my life to bring you glory. And so I'm going to ask you, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to come. And in coming, you're not signing up for anything. I don't have a list here. We don't have an event going on. You're not coming to sign up. You're just coming to say, God, use me. Here's my life. God, I thought you were done. I thought I blew every chance I had. But God, here I am. I'm yours. I will be your chosen instrument. So Father, I pray tonight that we would hear from you. Father, I thank you for this powerful story of how you took somebody like Saul and you transformed him into Paul, because that means there's hope for every one of us. So some are burdened by a past that didn't honor you. God, pour on them the hope that they have and that redemption and that forgiveness. God, I pray many here would just step up and say, God, here's my life. Because it's all that's going to matter at the end of this. God, I pray that many would come tonight. And Lord, I pray for those here that don't know you. I pray tonight you would save them, Lord Jesus. That you would save them. So here we are, Lord. Your chosen instruments. May we be faithful. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open.